So glad that you're with us today, all of you, to celebrate this beginning of Holy Week, most important week in the commemoration of, in the worship of Christians and the celebration of Christians. In the fall of 1991, a drunken driver, jumped the lane in which he was driving and ran headfirst into a minivan that was being driven by this man, Jerry Sitzer. Jerry and three of his children survived, but his wife, his mother, and his four-year-old daughter were killed in the accident. Jerry wrote a book entitled A Grace Revealed, and in this book, he describes how his young son, David, reacted to the tragedy. He says, "My son David is and has always been quiet and reflective. After the accident, he was the least likely to talk about it. But when he chose to, he usually had something significant to say or ask. I had to be ready to respond to him when he sent cues indicating that he was ready to talk. Our best conversations happened in the car. One particular conversation has stayed fresh in my memory. David was 8 at the time. We were driving to a soccer match some distance from our home. Typical for these occasions, David was quiet. The car was full of silence, not a heavy silence, but a liquid silence, as if some question was brewing inside him. Do you think Mom sees us right now? He suddenly asked. I paused to ponder. I don't know, David. I think maybe she does see us. Why do you ask? I don't see how she could, Dad. I thought heaven was full of happiness. How could she bear to see us so sad? Could my wife, Linda, witness our pain in heaven? How could that be possible? How could she bear it? I think she does see us, I finally said, but she sees the whole story, including how it all turns out, which is beautiful to her. It's going to be a good story, David. And then Sitzer added this, I would not hazard to estimate the number of times I have been asked, how does Christianity address the problem of suffering? The Christian answer to suffering is Christ's suffering and Christ's resurrection. God knows pain within himself. God knows joy within himself. He knows the whole story as one, including how it all turns out, which is glorious indeed. We have been looking at how the season of Lent helps us prepare for Resurrection Sunday. And one of the ways it does that is by enabling us to name and to confront the enemies of the Christian life. And so far, we have looked at 5 of these enemies: the enemy of loneliness, the enemy of ingratitude, the enemy of silence, by which we mean the lie that God is silent, that he doesn't speak to us, and then the enemy of disappointment. And last Sunday, we looked at the enemy of guilt. Today, we're going to look at the biggest, toughest, hardest enemy of all, the enemy of suffering and death. As Jerry Sitzer said, Christianity has only one answer to the problem of suffering and death, and that is the suffering and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're looking at today. Our text is Psalm 31, verses 9 through 16. But again, we want to take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to open up this passage to us so that we can hear God speak to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. And we thank you that today we're getting to look at a passage of scripture that doesn't come from the Gospels. We're getting to hear a passage of scripture that the first Christians would have turned to understand the meaning of the death of Jesus, what he did for them. We thank you, Lord God, that you speak to us clearly, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. And the Old Testament has a witness to Jesus and to his suffering and death and to his victory over those things. We thank you that the entire Bible is united in telling us that Jesus has defeated the power of suffering and death. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to hear today exactly what you want us to hear, because you know what we need. You know each individual situation. You know what each person is facing today. And the needs are all very different and very unique. But the one who has the answer is the same, and that is you. So we pray, Lord, that you would meet our need today. Speak to us, we ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've already been talking about, today is Palm Sunday. This is the day in which Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem in victory. People were shouting, people were cheering, people were waving palm branches. It was all a symbol of victory, but it was the beginning of a week of suffering, a week that would culminate in that Friday when Jesus was nailed to a cross, only to be followed by the victory of the resurrection on Sunday morning. So today is Palm Sunday, but believe it or not, there aren't any texts in the book of Psalms about Palm Sunday. And that, of course, only makes sense. The book of Psalms was written 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. And since we have been looking at the season of Lent, we chose to focus on the passages from the book of Psalms, and so we don't have a Palm Sunday text today. But if the message this morning is not about Palm Sunday, what in the world is it about? Well, I need to explain something. You may not know this, but Palm Sunday is not commemorated in every church on this day. Because there are churches around the world, there are churches in certain parts of the world where Christians are only allowed to meet on what is considered the Christian's holy day, and that's Sunday. So any other day of the week, Christians are not allowed to meet, which means they could not have a Good Friday service even if they wanted to. And what that means is that if these churches that cannot meet on Friday, and they cannot have a Good Friday service, if they were to celebrate Palm Sunday today, that means they would go from the victory of Palm Sunday this Sunday to the victory of Resurrection Sunday next Sunday, and there would be no place for the truth of how Jesus suffered and died for our sins. And so those churches who cannot or do not gather on Good Friday use this Sunday to teach about the death of Jesus. And they call this Sunday not Palm Sunday. They call it Passion Sunday. This is a time when many places around the world, what is being commemorated is not Palm Sunday. It's Passion Sunday. But it's good to do this, even in places where we do have the opportunity to celebrate Good Friday, for this reason, because many Christians do not attend Good Friday services. I know that in the many years we have had a Good Friday service, and this is going to be the first in about 22, 23 years for me that we did not have a Good Friday service. But in all of those Good Friday services, our attendance would average about one-third to maybe a little less than one-half of the people who normally come on Sunday morning. There are many people, many Christians, who don't attend Good Friday services. Some Christians only attend church on Sunday, no other day of the week. And so for those people who come on Palm Sunday and they celebrate the victory of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, then they come back the next Sunday and they celebrate the resurrection of Jesus as he conquered death. And for them, there is no place to hear about the suffering and death of Jesus. And so if we want a really biblical understanding of how Jesus gave his life for us, how he defeated the power of sin and death, we really need to have a time when we can talk about the passion of Jesus. And that word passion, of course, means suffering and death. We need to have that so that we can have a biblical understanding of how it is that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. But the big question comes, how do we get Passion Sunday from the book of Psalms? Well, remember, don't ever forget this, the only Bible the early Christians had was the Old Testament. And they found in it everything they needed to know about Jesus and his mission. Now, the gospel writers, when they were trying to tell people and explain to people what happened to Jesus when he hung on the cross, they turned to three passages in the Old Testament. When they were talking about what Jesus experienced on the cross, they turned to three passages. And guess what? All three of these passages come from the book of Psalms. They turned to Psalm 22, which we looked at a few weeks ago. They turned to, turned to Psalm 69, and they turned to the Psalm that we are focusing on today, Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is about suffering and death, not just the suffering and death Jesus experienced, but also the suffering and death that you and I have to face. And so today I have a very simple outline. I want to do two things today. First of all, I want to look at suffering and death and how it impacts human beings. And I want to do that by looking at what it meant to David, how it impacted his life. And then secondly, we want to turn our attention to the suffering and death that touched the life of Jesus. And both of those things are in this text. First, we see what suffering and death can do to human life. Now, this text is about David. That's pretty clear. And so obviously, in the most basic sense, in the most obvious sense, it's about what David had to endure. And we know from reading this text that David was struggling. He was having a very hard time. Now, whether he was on the run from Saul, whether he was on the run from his son Absalom, who was trying to kill him, we don't know the specifics. But we do know that David was facing a real struggle. And in these verses, we see three things about David. First, we see David's pain. Then we see David's peace. And then finally, we see David's prayer. First of all, let's look at David's pain. And he makes that pretty clear. In verses 9 and 10, the very beginning of our text, he says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and my body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, in my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak." Now, what would you say is bothering David? Is this physical sickness? Is it emotional, psychological? Is that the issue? Is it a spiritual issue? What would you say is bothering David? I think it's pretty obvious that all of those things, all three of those major issues are obviously impacting David in a very serious way. I mean, he's got problems with his eyes. He's got problems with his soul. He's got problems with his bones. He's weak with grief and anguish. He's got spiritual issues, emotional, psychological issues. He's also got physical issues. David is really being plummeted by the horrible events that are taking place around him. Old Testament professor Walter Brueggemann says, David is like Humpty Dumpty. He's fallen. He's fallen off the wall, and he's shattered into thousands of pieces, and it looks very unlikely that anybody will ever be able to put David back together again. Now, some people are disappointed that David does not tell us specifically what is wrong. Some people wish they knew exactly what David was going through, but I think this is good. In fact, I think this was the design of the Holy Spirit, because if we knew exactly what David was enduring, we would say, well, that's interesting, but David's problem is certainly not like my problem. My problem is unique. My problem is different. And so what David endured doesn't speak to me. It's not relevant to me. It doesn't have any meaning in my life. The truth of the matter is this psalm is open enough in its description of David's trouble so that all of us can see ourselves in it. No matter who you are, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, you ought to be able to see yourself in what David is describing here. Now, in verses 11 to 13, we find out that there is a people dimension to his problem. There are some people who are causing him to have some real pain and anguish. Imagine that, people being a part of the problem. But he makes it very clear, verse 11, look at this. He says, because of all my enemies, I'm the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. Have you ever known anybody who is experiencing deep, intense tragedy? Maybe they lost a child. Maybe it was a young child. Or like Jerry Sitzer, maybe they lost three people all at the same time. Maybe they lost multiple family members all because of the same tragedy. It's almost impossible for us to even comprehend what that would be like. But imagine you know somebody like that, somebody who's experienced that kind of tragedy, and you're walking down the hall and you see them come out of a door and they're headed toward you and you panic. Because you have no idea what to say. What do you say to a person like that? And so you duck behind a vending machine and wait till they pass because you don't have any idea what to say to them. That's what David's friends were doing. David was so overwhelmed with this horrible thing that was happening to him. They had no idea what to say. And so his friends saw him. They were dreading to see him. They didn't know how to treat him. And so they would run from him whenever they saw him. And then David says in verse 12, I'm forgotten by them as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. Broken pottery, there's that reference again to Humpty Dumpty. And then he says, verse 13, for I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. Not only is David being caused pain because his friends have abandoned him, David is in pain because he's got enemies who want to kill him. And here's what's happening. They're very smart, these enemies. They have publicly announced that they're going to get David. They've made it public. Why? So that his friends would be afraid. David's friends don't want to be around him because they're thinking, when these enemies come after David, when the arrows start to fly, I don't want to be in the way of those arrows. And so these enemies of David have come up with a brilliant way to make sure that all his supporters and friends abandon him. David is on his own. He's all by himself. Even his family has abandoned him, because there's just too much danger in being a support for David. A Methodist pastor, Jeanette Cooper Hicks, talks about a young Afghan girl who was terribly burned because she accidentally triggered an IED, an improvised explosive device. These burns were all over her body, but they were especially severe on her face. For 5 weeks, U.S. military doctors tended to her wounds. They gave her the best of medical care, trying to help her with these terrible wounds. And her face was horribly scarred. But this young girl, this young woman showed remarkable courage and real resilience. And very slowly over that 5 weeks, she began to recover. But then the doctors released her to her family. And her family just did not have the ability and could not afford to clean and dress her wounds. And her family was terribly embarrassed by how horrible she looked. She became a burden to her family. She became a liability to them. And so one day, her family members walked into her room and they picked up the bed on which she was lying. They carried it out the front door of their house and into the street. They set her bed with her on it in the street, and then they walked away and never looked back, leaving her to die slowly and all alone. That's what David says he's experiencing. His family has abandoned him. His family has turned their backs on him. And now he's all alone to face this horrible thing that is causing him pain and anguish. That's David's pain. Second, let's look at David's peace. There is a huge contrast that comes in verses 14 and 15. Notice verse 14, he says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Despite his circumstances, David finds peace by being able to put his trust in God. And that trust leads David to do what he does in verse 16. We'll come to that in a minute. But how can David trust when his life is so overwhelmed with heartache? Well, it is because David had been through many difficult times with God. There was that time when he had to face the giant Goliath. There was that time when he was on the run from Saul. Saul made many attempts to kill David. There was that time when David had to face the Philistines. There was that time when David was on the run from his own son, Absalom, who wanted to kill him and take the kingdom from him. David says, there have been many times when I've been in situations like this, many times when I've faced danger and anguish and pain. But then in verse 15, he says, God, my times are in your hands. All of those horrible experiences I've had in the past, they were all in your hands, and you never abandoned me, not once. My times, David says, are in your hands. Carl Jacobson is a Lutheran pastor, and he tells about the time he was pastoring a church in rural Minnesota. And right next door to the church was a cemetery. This cemetery had been started more than a century ago, so it was quite old. And he says one day he was playing hide and seek with his young daughter. They were playing hide and seek in the cemetery. It's a great place to play hide and seek behind all those tombstones, all those headstones. And he says, as he was playing with his daughter, he saw a tombstone he had never noticed before, and it really caught his attention. This tombstone said, Traugott Schlachtenhafen. Remember, this is a Lutheran cemetery in Minnesota, so there's lots of German people buried there. Traugott Schlachtenhafen, born January 2nd, 1901, died October 18th, 1923. So this young man died at the age of 22. And Carl says in his message the following Sunday, he mentioned this tombstone. And after the service was over, one of his elderly elders, one of his oldest elders, said, I can tell you the story about that tombstone. And Carl said, please, I'd like to know. And this elder said, Traugott Schlachtenhafen was the son of the parish pastor. He was the son of the Lutheran pastor, and he himself was in seminary training to be a Lutheran pastor. That weekend in October, he had come home from school for a little break, and he and his brothers talked their dad into taking them rabbit hunting, as they had when they were boys. They had a fond memory of going rabbit hunting as boys, and they wanted to do that. So they talked their dad into taking him, and he did. At one point, while they were out rabbit hunting, Pastor Schlachtenhafen saw movement in the bushes, and he fired his gun, thinking it was a rabbit. But it wasn't a rabbit. It was his son, who was bending down to tie his shoe. When the pastor got to those bushes and he looked on the other side, he was shocked beyond belief, because there was his son, and his son was already dead. The pastor came back home to his workbench, and he twisted all the barrels of all his guns into a U-shape so that they could never be fired again. And when it came time to bury his son, he put this verse on his tombstone. The verse read, "Meine Zeit steht in deinen Handen. My times are in your hands." And that is all this pastor had. That's all he had, was the belief that his times, even this worst of all the times he had ever experienced, even this time was in his hands, and that somehow, some way, God would be victor over it. And then he had this poem carved on the bottom of the tombstone. "Why are you troubled that I am brought to rest? Be still, my beloved. God has made it well." David found peace in trusting that his times were in God's hands. So we've looked at David's pain. We've looked at his peace. Finally, let's look at David's prayer. That prayer is found in verse 16, and this is what David prays. "Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love." Verse 16 concludes our text with two petitions. First, "Let your face shine on me." Where did David get that from? Well, he got it from the blessing that Moses taught the high priest Aaron to use to bless the children of Israel. And that blessing is found in Numbers 6, 24 to 26. And the blessing, which is often used as a benediction at the end of services, is this: "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." David understood that when the Lord's face shines on us, we are blessed. And David is at a time in his life when he desperately wants to experience the blessing of the Lord. And so he prays, "Oh God, let your face shine on me." And then second, he asks God to rescue him with his unfailing love. This comes from a psalm written by Moses. That psalm is Psalm 90. And in that psalm, this is what Moses prays: "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy all our days." David was in mourning. He was grieving. He was experiencing tremendous pain. And yet he was asking that God would just cover him with his unfailing love so that he could sing for joy. If there's one thing David wanted to be able to do, it's to experience the blessing of God's face shining on him and then to sing for joy. He was experiencing the opposite of that. And so he says, "God, please let me know your unfailing love so that I can sing for joy as I've been able to do in the past." David realizes his situation is dire and he has no hope in himself. He has no hope from any of his friends. His only hope is the unfailing love of God. And so he prays that God's unfailing love would bless him and that God's unfailing love would give him real joy. So first, we have seen what suffering and death can do to human beings by looking at what it did to David. Second, we see what suffering and death did to Jesus. This psalm is a lament by David. A lament is a song or a statement of sorrow and grief and pain. It's when we very honestly express what's going on in our mind, what's going on in our heart. This psalm is a lament by David, but the authors of the Gospels also saw it as a mirror image of what Jesus endured. Now, they believe that not only because there's a tremendous similarity in the experiences of David and the experiences of Jesus, but they believed it because Jesus actually draws our attention to this psalm as he hangs on the cross. You may remember that there's a time when Jesus is coming to the end and he speaks some tremendous words that seem to be so out of place in the midst of the suffering he is enduring. But he got those words from Psalm 31. And you may not remember that that expression that Jesus speaks comes from the psalm. But in verse 5 of the psalm, just a few verses before our text begins, this is what David says: "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And when Jesus, just before he died on the cross, he spoke these very words, he quoted David's words in Psalm 51. Now, what we said about Psalm 22 is just as true of this psalm. In Jesus' day, there were no chapters and verse divisions in the Bible. The Bible had not been yet divided into chapters and verses. So you could not say, turn to Psalm 31, verse 5. That would have meant nothing to people. So in that day, when people wanted to draw your attention to a particular portion of the Bible, they would quote some of the most well-known words from that portion so that people would understand what they're referring to. And so Jesus obviously is thinking of Psalm 31 as he hung on the cross. And there are many New Testament scholars today who are convinced that as Jesus hung on the cross, there were two passages of scripture that were going through his mind, Psalm 22 and Psalm 31. But while most of Psalm 31 echoes the experience of Jesus, there is one part of it that does not. And so we have to be very careful how we apply this psalm to Jesus. And we can do that by once again using the same outline we used with David. First, let's look at the pain of Jesus. Verses 9 and 10, which speak of David's distress, anguish, and groaning, clearly anticipate the experience of Jesus on the cross. In fact, we don't know exactly what David was going through, so we don't know how well these verses represent what he was actually experiencing, but we do know what Jesus went through, and so we see how closely these verses are connected to the actual experience of Jesus. For example, if you look at the end of verse 10, David says, "My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak." We talked, when we looked at Psalm 22, we talked about how that crucifixion zapped the strength of people. And when people died on the cross, they died of asphyxiation. They couldn't breathe. And the reason they couldn't breathe is because they didn't have the strength to push up from where their ankles were nailed into the cross. They didn't have the strength to push up so that they could draw air into their lungs. Their strength failed, and so they literally died of asphyxiation. They died of lack of oxygen because they became so weak on the cross. And then remember that Jesus was hanging from spikes that were driven into his hands. He was hanging there, which means every bone in his body was on fire with pain. This verse so clearly reminds us of what Jesus endured on the cross. And then verse 11, David says, "I am the utter contempt of my neighbors. I am a dread to my friends." And Jesus was clearly a dread to his friends. When Jesus was arrested and then sentenced to crucifixion, the disciples ran in fear. Why? Because they were afraid they would be nailed to a cross if people realized their connection with Jesus. That's why Peter cursed and swore that he did not know Jesus. And so the friends of Jesus dreaded their connection to him. They dreaded the fact that they knew him because they were afraid that what happened to Jesus would happen to them. And then, verse 12, he says, "I am forgotten by them as though I were dead." And this verse takes us back to Palm Sunday. As we've already talked about, on Palm Sunday, there were huge crowds, and they were crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And as Jennifer has already pointed out, Hosanna literally means "save us now." They were looking to Jesus to save them from the power of Rome, to set them free from their political slavery. And yet, just a few days later, on Good Friday, they forgot who Jesus was. They forgot that the one hanging on the cross was the one they cheered. They forgot that he was the one that they yelled, to whom they yelled, "Save us now." And why did they forget? Because they looked at the one on the cross and they thought of him as one who was as good as dead. And they thought, how could someone who's dying be our Savior? They forgot him. And then we see, this is another clear connection between what happened to David and what happened to Jesus. But what David says about himself in verse 13, "For I hear the slander of many. There is terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life." What David says in verse 13, Luke says about Jesus in Luke 19:47. He says, every day he was teaching in the temple, but the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were plotting. They were plotting to kill him. And so we see by looking at the suffering and anguish of David that Jesus was experiencing a very similar suffering, except that for Jesus, the suffering was far greater. And we know that because the Gospels tell us that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat drops of blood as he thought about what awaited him on the cross. So we've looked at the pain of Jesus, and it's very clear in Psalm 31. Now we look at the peace of Jesus. Just as David found peace by trusting God in verses 14 and 15, so also Jesus found peace, and we know that he did because of the way he ended his suffering on the cross, the way he ended that time. At the height of his suffering, Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He quoted Psalm 22. But his last words on the cross are the words of this psalm: "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Like David, Jesus moved from terror to trust, but not just trust in God, but trust in his loving Abba Father. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Finally, let's look at the prayer of Jesus. Just as David prayed during his time of suffering, so also Jesus prayed. But there is a crucial difference between the prayer of David and the prayer of Jesus. In verse 17, which is the verse that comes right after the ending of our text. Our text ends with verse 16. This verse comes in verse 17. Listen to what David prays. "Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I have cried out to you, but let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave." David wants revenge. He wants revenge against these wicked people that will last all eternity. He wants them to be dead forever. He wants them to lie silent in the grave. But how different is the prayer of Jesus, which is given to us by Luke in Luke 23:34. Jesus prayed from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus did not ask God to take the evil of his enemies and turn it back on them. Jesus did not ask for revenge. Jesus asked to take the evil on himself and transform it into the grace that saves rather than damns. So we have seen the suffering and death for human beings. We've seen the suffering and death as it was experienced for Jesus. Now, what do we see in this psalm? What's the bottom line? What do we get from this psalm, Psalm 31? Well, we see that Jesus chose to express his suffering with the same words David used to express his suffering. What does that mean? Well, first, it means that God hears and accepts our lament. Let me remind you again, a lament is an honest statement of the pain that we're feeling. It's an honest statement of the sorrow, the anguish that's going on. It's telling God honestly how we feel. And that's very important to God. He doesn't want us to pretend. He doesn't want us to put on a good face. He doesn't want us to smile and say, "Oh, everything is great because Jesus is my Savior." He wants us to be honest with him because, you know something? God can't help us until we honestly admit what it is we need. And that's why those who are suffering, those who are experiencing anguish, those who are going through hard circumstances need to lament. Lamenting is biblical. I mean, this is not the only psalm of lament we find. There are many psalms of lament in the book of Psalms. Jeremiah devoted an entire book to laments, which he calls lamentations. They're found throughout the Bible. And so to lament is biblical. To refuse to lament is unbiblical. God wants us to lament. And then second, if Jesus lamented what happened to him, that means he really felt it. It means the pain, the grief, the anguish was not pretend. It was real. He really felt it in the extreme, in the fullest sense, not 80%, not 90%. He experienced it 100%. But you know what else it means? It means that if Jesus experienced that suffering, it means that God the Father also experienced the suffering. Remember what Jesus says in the Gospel of John? He says, I and the Father are one. He is one with God the Father. If Jesus experienced it, God the Father also experienced it. And that means we have a God who knows what it's like to feel abandoned. We have a God who knows what it's like to feel at the very end of his rope. We have a God who knows what it's like to feel grief and pain and sorrow. The writer to the Hebrews put it this way. He said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tested in every way, just as we are. We can never look at God and say, you have no idea what I'm going through. We can say that to every other person on earth. We can say it to our closest friend. We can say it to our spouse. We can say it to every other person, and it's true. You have no idea what I'm going through, but we can never say that to God. God always knows exactly what it is we're going through because he has experienced it. But it's more than just Jesus knowing what it's like to experience these things. I can have some intellectual knowledge of how hard it must be for children in Africa to starve to death. I can know it and then do absolutely nothing about it. But when Jesus recalled this Psalm of David from the cross, he was saying something. He was saying, I have come to this earth to do something about this. I have come to this earth to do something about the sorrow, the pain, the suffering, the anguish, the humiliation, the sadness. I've come to this earth to do something about it. And to do something about it, what he did was to take all those things on himself. And he did that for us. And so that brings us to the third thing that this psalm means for us. It means Jesus filled his whole self with every fear, pain, and sorrow the human race has ever known in its entire history. And he took those things into himself so that he could be victor over them all. And so that people, through their faith and trust in Jesus, could also be victorious. You know what that means for us? It means that whatever pain, whatever suffering, whatever sorrow, whatever anguish we have to feel in this life, Jesus defeated it. He was victor over it so that we can be victor over it. Jesus experienced it all. It was real to him, so real it put him in the grave. But then on that following resurrection Sunday morning, he arose the victor from the dark domain. And he said, I've conquered. I've conquered death. I've conquered all the horrible things that happened to me on the cross, all the sorrow, all the suffering, all the sin, all the regret, all the doubt, all of those horrible things. I have conquered them all. And now if you will put your faith and trust in me, you will be victorious. And one day you will rise with a new body that will never be subject to pain and anguish and sorrow and suffering again. That's what Psalm 31 means for us. And I'm so thankful that God put these verses in the Bible for us because they're there for us whenever we need. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you, first of all, for the experience of David and for the fact that he found peace in the midst of all those horrible things. But more than anything, I thank you that Jesus took on himself even worse, far worse than what David experienced. And he found peace and he found hope in you as he put his trust in you. And then he took all those things to the grave with him, and he defeated them by rising up on Resurrection Sunday morning. And now we know that no matter what we have to face, it has been conquered. It has been defeated. And the Lord Jesus Christ is victor, and he offers us that victory. And we know that one day, while now we experience that victory in a spiritual way, we still have pain, we still have sorrow, we still have suffering. Now we experience the victory in a spiritual way. There is coming a day when we will experience it in even a physical way, because there is coming a day when we will be raised from the grave and we will have new bodies, and there will never again be anguish or pain or suffering. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of the gospel. This is why the gospel is called good news, because it's the most important news any human being could ever hear. Lord God, help us to be thankful and help us to share it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.